Good morning. You can still register your kids for Vacation Bible School. You can do it right after the service. You don't want to miss this. It's going to be a great week. It's a life-changing week for kids. So you still have an opportunity to do that. Really? Yeah. Oh, somebody's looking at me like, really? By the way, Rex, who did our call to worship, you notice he's got the big beard, and he's actually playing a part of a prophet, and he's been doing this since April. So I just, that's awesome commitment, brother. That's very, very cool. About a year ago, I had a friend here. His name's Mike Montgomery, and he wasn't sure what was going to be happening in the next couple months of his life, if you remember. He felt a call by the Lord to go to New Zealand to get to begin teaching at a Bible college there. And at the point where he was with us last year, he was waiting on visas. There was a lot of things that had to come together. We weren't even sure if it was all going to happen. It did happen. The Lord totally blessed him. And he's had to come to the States for weddings and things. So he came back by, and I want him to give us an update and a little teaching before we take communion. So, Mike, come on up, man. Welcome him back.
Good morning. It's great to be with you guys today. Well, it was about a year ago that we were here, and like Terry said, we were in the throes of just turning over a church, packing up a house, getting medicals done, filling out about this much paperwork for visas, without ever having heard a yes from the New Zealand government that would grant us a visa. So it was a massive step of faith, and like Terry said, God came through. We left at the end of August. School started at the beginning of September, and we've done two semesters. And it's just been an awesome, awesome thing. We're helping with what's called Calvary Chapel Bible Institute. We don't call it college because college in New Zealand means high school. So it's Calvary Chapel Bible Institute. And it's affiliated with Calvary Chapel Bible College out of Murrieta, California. And Terry and I were just there at the pastor's conference. And it's just a privilege to be there. And I just want to say thank you on behalf of my family. My wife and kids will be here in a little bit. But just thank you guys for just your prayers and your support, enabling us to do that ministry. What we do is we just teach, mentor, disciple a bunch of young 20-somethings. And I've been a youth pastor, and I love doing youth ministry. I love this age group because they're not there necessarily because mom and dad want them there. They're there because they want to be there. And they've made sacrifice to, you know, save money and work jobs and come. We've had students from South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, Holland, U.S., and we're getting applicants from people all over the place. So we're growing. It's a good problem. I mean, we had 13 students first semester. We had 16 last semester. We're at 25. And we're maxing out our space already. So we're starting to look for a new facility and all that that entails. So we took a massive step of faith, and we're in the place of having to take another step of faith. And it's a good place to be. If you have your Bibles, we're going to get there in just a sec, but you can turn to Matthew 14. We're going to look at Peter and his journey walking on the water and just that step of faith that he took and what that means for us. Is Margaret here? Is Margaret here? Okay, just before we show this video about life in New Zealand, Terry and I, we have a relationship that goes way back to college, New Mexico State. And there was something that happened in Albuquerque on the radio where there was an Elvis impersonator. And so when I call and Terry sees that it's me, he'll answer and he'll say, "Hello, thank you very much," and vice versa. So I talked to Terry last week. He was in Dallas, and then a call came back, and I thought it was from Terry because the picture of Terry came up, but it was Margaret calling from the church, and I answered, and I said, "Hello, baby mama," and and she said, "Is Mike Montgomery there?" And I was like, "Oh, you're not Terry," and felt just, you know, just about that tall, so those things happen, but yeah. What can you say? But I want to show this video, and this just kind of gives you an overview of our life in New Zealand. And, you know, I apologize. When I watch the video, I almost feel bad, because what you're going to see is it's a stunning place to be. But it also makes it difficult to share the gospel, because people live in such an amazingly beautiful place. They think, why do I need God? I live here. And so just kind of tuck that away. I mean, you know, don't be mad at me for showing this. Please, we want prayer, because there's lots of things that we're having to deal with. They just approved gay marriage nationwide. So it's not like we've escaped that, going, you know, to the far reaches of the earth. But yeah, let's just go ahead and we'll roll this, and then we'll get going. We got lots to do. And it's hard for me watching that video just because I love being there. Not so much because it's beautiful. I mean, that's a given. But just the ministry, the people we work with, and the students that we're pouring into, it's amazing. We have a couple young guys who we're training up to be pastors and send them out to start churches in New Zealand. A couple other gals who want to go and support either worship or children's ministry at some of these churches as missionaries. And so just pray. We have a table out in the lobby, and we have an updated prayer card. I know some of you guys got our ones we had last year, but we have new ones with some new prayer requests. Last year, the ones said, pray that we get our visas, and we got them. Pray that we'd make it there. We made it there. So now there's a whole lot of other things to be praying for. But we're just blessed, and we just want to thank, again, Terry and Kim and just this church and for being a part of what we're doing. All right, we got a few moments, about 20, 25 minutes here, and I just want to hopefully leave you with an encouragement. Turn to Matthew 14. As you're doing so, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever heard of Helen Keller? Okay, most people have heard of Helen Keller. She said an amazing thing, and when you know her story, it's even more amazing when you hear it. But she said this: life is either a daring adventure or it is nothing at all. Life is either a daring adventure or it is nothing at all. Let's pray and then we'll get going. Lord, we thank you just for this morning and just all that's going on here, Lord. VBS and outreaches and kids camps, student retreats, men's retreats, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that you would just work in the life of this church and in this city, God, and you would bring many to yourself. And Lord, I pray for our time this morning as we look at your word, that you would just encourage us, that you would remind us that you love people who just are willing to take a risk and willing to step out in faith, and you reward those who do so. And so, Lord, just encourage us this morning by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, Helen Keller, she said those words. And if you know her story, she was born blind, she was born deaf, she was born unable to speak, and yet somehow she persevered and conquered and was victorious through all that and reached out and touched countless millions of people. And so let me say it again. Life is either a daring adventure or it is nothing at all. And when you look in the Bible, you see that the men and women who God used to do amazing exploits were people who were willing to take a risk. And guys, the life of faith is inherently a life of risk. And when you go through the Bible and you look at these men and women, these people were willing to lay it on the line. And just to just spark your memory, just real quickly, some of these people, you think of Noah. Noah built an ark. And you realize, where did Noah build an ark? He built it in a place like El Paso. Okay, I mean, he built it in the desert. He didn't build it right next to the ocean. And he did that for not just 1, 2, 3 years, 100 years. So you can imagine, as he's building this thing, 5 years in, people are going, dude, what are you doing? He's like, I'm building a boat. Why? Because God's going to flood the earth. What? And I'm sure they mocked him. And then it began to rain. And who, I don't want to say had the last laugh, but who was prepared? The one who believed God. Think about Abraham. God said to Abraham, hey, I want you to what? Get out of your country and go to the land I'm going to show you. And Abraham actually has to take a step. God didn't tell him, you know, this many degrees west. I mean, he had to take a step and then allow God to correct that step if it was in the wrong direction. We think about people like Joshua, and I love this guy. He comes in, takes over from Moses, leads the children of Israel in, right, to the country, and they come to a place called Jericho. And you remember, God gives him this ingenious battle plan, doesn't he? He says, I want you to go, and I want you to march around the city, march around the walls, and I want you to blow trumpets. And you can imagine, and he says, okay, and then what? You know, then we charge. No, no, no. Then you go and you rest, and then you're going to come back. And you can imagine Joshua going to his leaders and saying, all right, got the plan. This is what God said. We're going to circle around, going to blow trumpets and their thing, and then we charge. He said, nope. Then you go and you rest. And then you're going to get the next day, and you're going to do that again. And you're going to do that, okay? And then on the seventh day, we're going to add a little something. They're thinking, now's when we fight. No, you're going to march, blow trumpets, and then what? Shout! Any military leader that presents this as a battle plan would be fired, or actually probably locked up in a loony bin, because that doesn't work. But that's what God said. And you think about David. David, do you remember how David even got into the battle with Goliath? Do you know what he was doing? He was delivering cheese. Maybe you didn't realize that. His dad said, hey, I want you to go and take your brother some food. And it was cheese. So David shows up with all this cheese. You know, he probably stopped at Costco and got a bunch of those big blocks, you know, of cheese. It's probably warm by the time he gets there. And then all of a sudden he hears this big orangutan on the other side just railing against the nation of Israel. And David's kind of going like, you guys hear this? They're like, yeah, he's been going on and on for a while. And you're going to let him do that? And as he's going on, David is picking up 5 smooth stones. Now, why is it significant that he picks up 5? I mean, did he pick up 4 extras in case he missed? No, he was actually so confident he was going to take down Goliath. And it says Goliath had what? 4 brothers. And so Goliath's sitting there taunting, going back, you know, hey, I'm going to destroy you. And all of a sudden he hears this, hits him right in the forehead. He kind of wobbles and then just boom. Falls down, this thing's embedded in his skull. David goes, graphic novel here, takes the sword, cuts off his head and holds it up. And it's like Braveheart, you know. And they all charge and they wipe out and drive back the Philistines. And we know these stories and they bring us inspiration. But what I want to talk about this morning is someone who I can relate, I think, a little bit more to. When you get to the New Testament, there's a lot of interesting characters. The 2 main ones that we see besides Jesus are who? Paul and Peter. Now, I can't relate to Paul. Paul's the kind of guy that says, hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Anyone want to come up here and say that? Because what Paul's saying in that instance is, if you want to know how to do Christianity, follow me around. Watch how I work. Listen to my speech. Watch how I react to people when they cut me off, you know, on the freeway. I don't want that. But see, I can relate to Peter. You know why? And you're smiling because you can relate to Peter too. Because Peter said dumb stuff, and he did things impulsively. Is that anyone here? I'll both hands in for me. Both hands in. See, Peter was what by nature? He was a fisherman, and he, you know, one time tries to defend Jesus in the garden. Remember? They're coming to arrest, and Peter draws a sword. Now, Peter is not so skilled with that sword that he's trying to see how close he can get and send a message. I'm a skilled swordsman. He's actually trying to take the guy's head off, and what does he do? He bungles the whole thing, lops the guy's ear off. It falls on the ground. Jesus has to go pick it up and attach it back to the guy's head. And I'm sure if you're that guy, you're going, what in the world was that all about? Peter's also the same guy that goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And with James and John, he sees Jesus. And who else is up there? Moses, Elijah. They're transfigured, right? He sees them in glory. And what is Peter's words? Classic. He's like, it is good that we are here. Duh. Of course it's good. You're with Jesus. And you're seeing Moses and Elijah. And they're in glory. Of course it's good, you moron. And then he gets this idea, let's make 3 little tabernacles and we'll just stay here forever. We'll just camp out and stay, you know, here where the glory comes out. And God actually interrupts him and says what? Pete, keep your mouth shut. Be quiet. Listen to my son. And Jesus says, all right, it's time to go back down the hill. Now, the other story that this is the amazing one to me is that when Jesus starts talking about going to the cross, what does Peter do? He counsels God. No. No, heaven forbid you should go to the cross. Jesus actually likens Peter's thinking to that of Satan. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Anytime Jesus is calling you Satan, it's never good. You're probably in a bad place when Jesus is equating your thought process with that on par with the devil. And yet here we see an amazing story where Peter, as well as the other disciples, actually encounter Jesus, and Jesus reveals himself in a way that they have not yet experienced. And so let's pick it up. Verse 22, Jesus has just fed 5,000, and that's 5,000 men. Okay, that's not including women and children. So we can safely, it's safe to assume, let's just say 10,000. I mean, David Copperfield can do a lot of tricks. I've never seen him feed 10,000 people. I've seen David Copperfield several times, never done it. He made me disappear. If you want to know about that, I'll tell you, okay? Later. But he made me disappear at a show. But Peter and these disciples, they're there. They are amazed. And one of the other gospels, it says they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. Well, of course they did. I mean, he can give you a free lunch. I mean, if he can give you free lunch, why not follow him forever? I mean, free food. Watch what happens. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was alone there. So he sends these guys out into the Sea of Galilee. Many of them are familiar with this sea, having been fishermen. They've been here before. And they've, I'm sure, experienced storms, because how this is configured, there are some canyons that funnel in across the Sea of Galilee, and the wind can come down and it can make it quite, windy and some waves. Nothing that they, hadn't experienced before, but this is going to be something different. And I think as Jesus goes away to pray, he actually goes up, I think, hey, just my little addendum here, to a place where he can actually still look out over the sea and see them. And he's keeping his eye on them, and he's praying. Now, these guys, from what we know, it's about 8 p.m. when they get out there, 9, 10, they're rowing, they're trying to get to the other side, 11, midnight. I mean, it's dark, waves are coming, and it says the fourth watch of the night. You're talking sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., and they've been straining, rowing. And it says, the boat was now in the middle of the sea, verse 24, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. I like that word, contrary. It sounds so nice, right? It sounds so uppity, like British. Oh, the wind was contrary. Okay, the wind was blowing like mad. Okay, Mike's interpretation is blowing like crazy. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. These guys are going to be going through a storm. Now, I don't want to show hands, but maybe lately you've gone through a storm. Maybe you've come through a storm and you're on the end of it. If you're in either one of those two camps, just be ready, because you'll probably go through a storm in the time coming up. And I'm not some kind of prophet, but I think just as believers and in this country that we're going to go through more storms. And so I think this is key for us to hear what God would say. And so when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. That's another nice way of saying they were absolutely freaking out. Okay? I mean, it's not every day that you're in a boat thinking you're going to lose your life. And then when you're in that, you see somebody walking on the water. And naturally, their thought process is, it's got to be a ghost, right? I mean, that's what they say. It's a ghost, and they cried out for fear. And I love this, verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter's gotten a bad rap in this story. People have said, oh, he was foolish, he was impulsive, just reckless. I don't think so. I think Peter's in this storm, he's an experienced fisherman. He's in something that he's never seen before. He's experiencing terror like he's never experienced it. And the cry of his heart is, he sees Jesus, and basically he's just going to want to be where Jesus is at. Guys, that's how we get through the storms, is just wanting to cling on and be where Jesus is at. Even if it's in a place that is hard for us to fathom getting there. Because, I mean, Peter is thinking, well, Jesus is on the water, and I just want to be where Jesus is. He's got to go through the process of, well, if I'm going to be where Jesus is at, he's got to command me, he's got to empower me to do something which I can't do normally. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Okay? So they cry out for fear. Immediately Jesus spoke and said, be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid. Now, you remember when Moses had that chat with the bush that was on fire? And then the bush is talking to him. telling him to go to Egypt. And he says, well, who should I say sent me? God's response is, tell him I am that I am. Well, the construction here is very similar. When Jesus says, it is I, he's saying, I am is here. He's reassuring in the midst of the storm that he is there. Now, I have several friends, a couple of friends, maybe you've heard of these guys, that have lost children. These guys are pastors. They're being used by God. But in the last 6 months, I know three of them who've all lost children. Levi Lusco lost a 5-year-old daughter 5 days before Christmas. Ed Taylor lost his 26-year-old son in Colorado. And Britt Merrick lost his 10-year-old daughter to cancer. Nothing can prepare you for that kind of a storm. And maybe you've gotten news, bad news. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your house. You have some disease. Your relationship with your spouse is coming to an end. Whatever. Nothing can prepare you for that storm. And you're freaked out. Hear what God would say to you this morning. Okay? It is I. I am here. Do not be afraid. You can go through the storm. And so watch what Peter says. He says, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now what we're going to see from Peter is what many have labeled reckless faith. And that term, I get what they mean. It's just like fully abandoned, just going for it. But it can also carry the connotation, you know, that it was foolish or impulsive. I don't think that's the case. But Peter experiences and exhibits reckless faith here. And he says, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said what? Come. Jesus told him to come. And guys, I can't stress this enough. This is all I care about. Ever, if anything's going to be written on my tombstone, is that he loved God and followed God. That's all I want. And I have a wife and I have kids, and that's all I want for them. And I know your pastor, and I've seen him and his wife take steps of faith coming down here to plant this church years ago, and now seeing the fruit of it. That's the desire of his heart, is that you would experience this, okay? Following God when he commands. When God says come, you come. When God says go, you go. When God says stay, you stay. When God says stop, you stop. When he says wait, you wait. If he's Lord, we don't get to like negotiate with him. Well, I don't really like that, you know? And I, like I said, I see this video and I'm like, I almost feel bad for living this place, because I know that there's missionaries that don't get to live in a place like that. They live in Afghanistan or they live in the Middle East, which, in case you didn't know, doesn't look like that. A lot of sand, a lot of dirt. But he says, when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Guys, here is one of the main points I want to leave you with. When you go through the storm, whatever Jesus commands you to do when you're going through that storm, when you do it, he's going to enable you to do things that you didn't think were possible. I just spoke at a church in Colorado Springs probably a month ago. And you guys heard about the wildfires that they had, right? 520 homes destroyed. There was a couple. They were greeting people at the door. I mean, just friendly, outgoing, cheerful. I found out later, they were the only ones in that church whose house had burned to the ground. You would have never known. Never in a million years would I have guessed it was them. I would have thought it was the, you know, people that had a bunch of people coming up and, you know, hugging them and, you know, around them. They're out there just serving the Lord. It's like, you know what? God's got us. God's going to enable us to go through this with grace and with dignity and faith. And so Peter gets out of the boat. Now, imagine the 11 other disciples. I mean, they've seen Peter do stupid things before, right? They've heard him say, and they're probably just going like, oh, jeez. Seriously, again? Really, Peter, you think you can walk on water? And I love it, because Peter doesn't care what anyone else says. And we have this story of what? Peter walking on water, not Matthew. Not Bartholomew, not James, not John. He's the only one that has experience. So you can ridicule him all you want, but he's the only one forever, how long he was walking on the water, that was doing the impossible. And guys, when we follow God at His command, He enables us to do the impossible. Maybe you are thinking there's something that God is calling me to, and you're thinking and rationalizing in your head, you know what? There's no way I can do that. I don't have the ability to do that. I can't. I don't have the gifting. I don't have the talent, whatever. And you try to talk yourself out. You know what? You're being Moses. I can't speak, Lord. But if God's calling you to step out of the boat, the only thing you can do is go. And so Peter goes, and I'm sure it's exhilarating. He's keeping his eyes on Jesus, and he's walking. And then what happens? He gets distracted. Why? Because the storm hasn't stopped. I mean, the wind and the waves are still going on. And so he starts looking around, and he's probably rationalizing, this shouldn't be happening. I shouldn't be able to do this. And I'm, you know, the storm, I'm going to go down. And he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and what happens? Bloop, 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 bloop. And I love, he's exhibited radical, reckless faith. But you know what he's going to experience now? Radical, reckless grace. Because Jesus doesn't blast him. He calls him little faith. In the Greek, it's one where he doesn't say, you know, he doesn't chide him. He just basically says, hey, little faith, why did you doubt? And he reaches out his hand and he picks him up. Now, here's my thing. I would much rather have Jesus call me little faith than look at me as one who was sitting in the boat that had what? Zero faith. Because Jesus said something. If you have a little faith, faith the size of what? Mustard seed. You ever seen a mustard seed? It's not very big. If you have a little bit of faith and you put that towards the Lord, you know what? He's able to do amazing things. Ephesians says he's able to do more than we could think or ask. Now, I can think about a lot. I'm a dreamer. And it's funny because I was looking at your bulletin and I looked down and saw the building fund. And I noticed, if you saw, it says the goal, it's a misprint, it says $100 million. Terry's like, what? It says $100 million. And it says to the right, only what's needed is a little under a million. I mean, that's amazing faith. I mean, wow, 100 million, you've gotten 99 million? He's a dreamer. Somebody's back reprinting them for the next service. Like, change that, change that. But see, Peter, all he wants to do is be with Jesus. He's not sitting there trying to, well, I'm going to, you know, demonstrate some great exploit of faith. He's in the storm, he's thinking he's going to die, and he just wants to be where Jesus is at. And my question to you is that your desire? Is just to be with Jesus? Not necessarily to do any great thing. See, we come to Jesus. Jesus is the end. He's not a means to an end. And all Peter wants to do is be with him. And so, look at what happens. He saw the wind was boisterous. He was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. They got there. And yet, in that storm, Jesus revealed himself differently. They had seen him feed 10,000 people, but now they see that he has true power over wind, waves, over nature. And they say, truly, what? You are the Son of God. So, Christian, today, if you're going through a storm, know that God is allowing it. You know why? Because he wants to reveal himself to you in a deeper way. And whatever he commands you to do when you're going through that storm, just follow him. Trust him. Step out of the boat. If he's calling you into something, man, just trust him. Take that step. He will meet you there. And you know what? If you fail while you're doing that, guess what he's going to do? He's going to reach out and he's going to grab you. He's going to pick you up. He's going to bring you back into the boat. He's going to show you amazing, amazing grace. But we have to be willing to take a risk. And when I was here a year ago, we were risking everything. I had just turned over a church. I mean, it wasn't like if the New Zealand government said, sorry, no visas, I could go back and say, well, can I have the church back? It was a done deal. I walked away from my job. We moved out of our house. We packed our stuff. And it was the biggest step of faith that I had ever taken. But here's what God's putting on my heart, and I'll leave you with this. We took that step of faith, and sometimes we take that step of faith, and then we get comfortable and say, okay, I did it. I took the step of faith. You know what? God's coming back saying, now what? I want you to continue taking steps of faith. And so this is amazing what God has done and what God is doing here. But the question that we all need to be asking is, okay, Lord, now what? What next? What next do you want me to be trusting you for? And allowing him to walk us through the storm. We're going to move into a time of communion. And maybe you're here today and you just need, like Peter in this situation, to have Jesus reach out and just pull you up. Just extend grace. See, when we go through this world, things happen. We get our eyes on other things and we get distracted. And sometimes coming back to the table, coming back to communion, it helps us just to refocus on who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what this whole thing's about. And if you failed, you know what? Don't feel like you can't take this. If you failed, this is the place to come and to refocus on Christ. So I'm going to have Terry come up, and he's going to lead us into communion. But I just want to encourage you, be willing to take those steps of faith. You won't be disappointed when you do. It's a risk. Believe me, I know. But it's a good risk. It's worth taking. Amen. Be back at the table if you guys would like to talk and stop by, but God bless you guys. Thank you so much.
Why don't we go ahead and dim the lights and let's prepare to... The whole Christian life is a walk of faith. It begins with faith, right? As you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But the Bible says that we walk by faith. Every day is a walk of faith. What will you do? Will you hear God's voice? And even if it seems risky or a little scary, will you obey his voice? As we sit at the communion table, it's a time for Christians to remember what Christ did on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven. We're going to take this bread, this juice. These are symbols of what Christ did for you. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that you could be forgiven of all your sins. Now, if you're a Christian, you remember that. Rejoice in that. Praise God for that. You may be here this morning and you've never taken that first step. I want to invite you to do that. Before you partake of these elements, you need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith. Coming to the Lord for yourself, acknowledging your sin, and we've all sinned and fallen short from his glory, understanding that he came and paid the price. And then literally, personally, sincerely receiving Jesus into your life. So I'm going to have us all bow our heads and close our eyes. I'd like to have the worship team come up, the communion board come up. Lord, we... What a joy it is to sit at your table. Lord, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving at the sacrifice that was made. Thank you for the sacrifice that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved, and that we might live a real life of purpose and meaning. As your people, we rejoice. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. In your heart of hearts, you say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Wash away all my sins. Be my Savior and my Lord. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to distribute these elements. I'd ask that you would hold them. We'll take them together. And let's worship the Lord and thank Him for His awesome love and grace. praise you, Lord. We honor you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we remember this morning that you were a king who died for us, that we might become members of your kingdom, citizens in your kingdom, members of your family. We bless your name. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's all take together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. You can put the lights back on. And if you would like to pass those cups to the middle, the guys will come up and grab those. Let's close with a song. And we will have leaders up here in the front to pray with anybody. If you prayed to receive Christ, then it's important that you would come up and share that with one of us.